You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray talks about Christ-likeness, the attributes that made Jesus who he was. Here's Pastor Ray.
As we're in this journey of growth, journey of discipleship, journey into Christ-likeness in 2019, I was thinking about that this week, and one of my observations has been over the years that I think one of the hindrances in our spiritual journey is thinking that the goal of that spiritual journey is just to get to heaven. I think that's a mistake, to think that's really the goal. That's why we're in this journey, just to get to heaven. You know, heaven is a fantastic destination. Don't get me wrong. I mean, we're gonna be excited when we get there, but that is not the goal of Christianity. One day you're going to wake up and you're going to be in heaven to your great delight. But in the meantime, if you're just along for a nice ride in the spiritual countryside until you pull into heaven someday, you've really missed the point of salvation. So that's our destination. But our destiny is to become like Jesus along the way. Now, that would be a great point for you to join Pastor Matt and say, amen. Our great destiny along the way is to become more and more and more like Jesus. And so until heaven, our singular preoccupation, say that again, our singular preoccupation, I didn't say for you to say that, but I'm glad you did, so let's say it together. Our singular preoccupation ought to be growing into Christ-likeness. Paul talks about that in one of the well-known verses in Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. And let me read a portion of this to you. And Paul is saying, listen, this is the whole point of church. This is the whole point of the church. He says the role of church leadership, he uses different language there. I just substituted that. But he talks about the gifts, the leadership gifts, the overseeing gifts that God gives the body of Christ, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. The role of church leadership is to equip God's people. So my role is the under-shepherd, under Jesus Christ, the pastor of this church. My role as the pastor of this church is to equip God's people. That means you. My role is to equip you to do God's work and to build up the church. Let me just pause there. This isn't really a part of the message today, but I think people get a little unfocused about this. We begin to think that my ministry is about fulfilling me. And of course it does. But when things change in your ministry and you begin to go, I don't know if I like this ministry. It's not fulfilling me anymore. Listen, that's not the point of your ministry. What's the point of it? To build us up. So if you're thinking about getting out of your ministry, doing something else, I want you to think about how we would be less if you weren't doing what you're doing. Now, sometimes God releases us and moves us on, but it's not about fulfilling you. It's not about making you, feel good about yourself and, discharging these gifts that you have. It's about building up the body of Christ. Until we all come to such unity in the faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. Then we will no longer be like children. What are children like? Well, they're wishy-washy, they're here, they're there, they're up, they're down, they're confused, they're easily misled. But instead, we will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Now, we just read some key words describing the goal of growth, and we didn't hear the word heaven mentioned in there. But I want you to write these down. I'm going to mention them again. I want you to write them down, and I'm going to encourage you today to assess your growth, your journey of growth, against these words, and or plot your growth strategy against these key ideas. So assess where you are, plot, this is where I need to move forward in some of these areas. Paul used the word mature, full grown, measuring up to the full stature of Christ, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. Anyone there yet? Okay, good. You need this sermon. I'm going to go ahead and just plot on here. Becoming more like Christ in every way. Becoming more like Christ in every way. Jot those down. C.S. Lewis said, Christianity offers nothing else at all than this. Putting on Christ. That's Christ-likeness. putting on Christ, becoming like Christ. That's the whole purpose of why we gather. That's the purpose, the mission of the church. That's why we do what we do, becoming like Christ. That's the journey of growth that God has specifically called us into as a fellowship this year, growing into Christ-likeness. Now, the question you might ask is, well, will I get there in 2019? Will I become like Jesus at some point, maybe at the end of 2019? Well, I don't know how to break this to you gently, but no, you won't. In fact, you won't arrive at the full stature of Christ until the day they close the lid on your casket and go to the fellowship hall to eat chicken in your honor. And then, and finally then, only then will you look exactly like Jesus. So in all seriousness, in that sense, the journey is its own reward. The journey is the thing. The journey is the destination. And I think we need to be clear on that. It will help us to understand this journey of growth that we're on. Just walking with Jesus and becoming like him is our glorious pursuit. Paul talked about that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. He says, look, I am pressing on. I'm leaving behind. I'm focusing with every effort on knowing Jesus so that I can become like him. That was the glorious pursuit that the Apostle Paul was on and that you and I should be on, and I believe we're on as well. Now, you might say, well, this sounds like a pretty arduous, challenging, difficult journey. This is not for the faint of heart, and you would be right. But here's the good news that I want to bring to you today in this message. Your becoming more like Christ on this journey isn't all up to you. Praise the Lord. I mean, really, relatively speaking, very little of it is up to you. Now, there is a lot that is on our shoulders, an important part of it. Paul says also in Philippians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that you are with fear and with trembling, with great energy, with great respect, work out your own salvation. But then he says, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do his good purpose, making you into Jesus, making you little Christ, as C.S. Lewis called it, making you more like Jesus. I mean, God is laboring on your behalf to pull that off in you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's greatest promise is his commitment to conform you to Christ's likeness. One of my favorite verses in yours too is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This is what it says. God works all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Why? He works all things for the good. Why? So that you can get to heaven? So that you can feel good about yourself? So that you can get rich? So that you can have success? No, he works all things, good and bad, to conform you to Christ. And that's explained in the very next verse that we don't often read. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why does he work all things? So that you would be conformed to the image of his Son, so that the firstborn, the only begotten, Jesus, the firstborn, would have many brothers and sisters. You see, God is interested in growing his family. Jesus was the firstborn. He was the only begotten. And God then, through Jesus, wants to add more people into his family. And God wants them to look exactly like Jesus. So he's the model. He's the template. And God is doing a great work to conform us into the image of his Son. He uses everything. The good things, of course. But he uses the tough things as well. Attacks. Have you experienced attack on your person, on your character? Failures. Have you failed this week? Have you blown it in your life? Have you unfortunately hurt other people by your actions? Disappointments? How many have had some disappointments this week? Disease? Even disease? Are you kidding me? Grief? Loss? All these things, Paul says, he uses to chisel your character into the shape of Christ's character. Now think about that. He uses those to chisel you into the shape of Christ's character. I love the story of the famous sculptor who was asked about his masterpiece, marble masterpiece that he had formed, fashioned a statue out of marble of the great Confederate general Robert E. Lee. And he was asked by some people, how did you do that? And he said, well, it's easy. I just chipped away everything in that block of marble that didn't look like Robert E. Lee. I mean, isn't that what God does with us? He sees even before we were born again. That's what verse 29 says. He predestined you. He foreknew you. Even before you were born again, he looked at you and he saw what you were going to become by his work. And then when you were reborn, he started chipping away anything and everything that didn't conform to the image of his son. And that's the process that you and I are in right now. And some of that, wouldn't you say, is painful? Isn't that chipping process a little bit difficult? It's painful, actually. But it helps to remember that the outcome of that will be you looking exactly like Jesus. It helps to know that when I'm going through this stuff, when there's stuff coming on me that I didn't ask for, I wouldn't have invited, I don't want to be going through this, that the outcome of that is going to be you are going to look a lot more like Jesus, and at some point you will look exactly like him. The great devotional writer and preacher A.W. Tozer said, when I understand that everything happening to me is to make me more Christ-like, it resolves a great deal of anxiety. Listen, God is pulling out all the stops in your life, in life, to make you look like his son. One of the great encouraging chapters on this, you might want to read this when you get home, is Hebrews chapter 12. And in verse 7 of chapter 12, the writer says, so consider hardship as discipline. And then he goes on to say, so when you are thinking of hardship as discipline, really it's God's discipline because he disciplines those whom he loves. For what purpose? To fashion you into sonship and daughterhood. That resolves a great deal of anxiety when you realize what I'm going through, God is using for my good. And his glory, and the glory of God is his image in human beings. So then, what does looking like Jesus look like? So last week we talked about Christ unlikeness. And we said anything that is unlike Christ in our lives needs to go. That's where you start. But what does looking like Jesus look like? Well, what I want to do this morning is to define for you Christ likeness by painting a biblical picture, a biblical portrait of what Jesus Christ looked like. And I want to do that and this is the way you would figure out what anyone really looks like, by looking at his character, by looking at his conduct, and by looking at the convictions that drove his life. So first of all, and by the way, we're going to go through a lot of points real quickly here. I just would encourage you to jot these down along with the references and then just review them on your own. But again, this is to assess where you are, perhaps where you're weak in your growth, in your character, in your conduct, in your convictions, and then to plot your strategy. Where do I need to go? How do I begin to get there? So first of all, let's look at Christ's character, who he was, his interior life. And actually, the best, clearest description of that is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit, even right now, is producing in you and me. You know that the fruit of the Spirit is actually the character of Jesus. And so that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's just forming us by developing these fruits in us with our cooperation into the character or the image of Christ. So you know what they are. We talk about these all the time. There's love. I'm just going to ask the guys to scroll through these all at once as I read them off, and then I'll come back and make brief comments about them. There's love. There's joy. There's peace. There's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So what did these look like in Jesus Christ? Well, let me refer to that. Let me paint a picture for you of how this was played out in the character of Jesus. So first of all, let's take a look at love. Jesus was a preeminently loving human being. He was a preeminently loving God. That was also human. He loved unconditionally. He loved the lovable, of course. But do you realize that he loved the unlovable, the undeserving as well? And there are several specific examples of that in the gospel. So first of all, one that we see, a famous one, is he loved the rich young ruler. Remember that? This guy comes to him. He's young. He's rich. He's in leadership. And he was the most shallow, self-focused man you could ever meet in the Bible. And ultimately, he didn't do what Jesus asked him to do. But the text says that Jesus looked at him and what? And loved him. Then in John chapter 13, we're told that Jesus, having loved his own, now showed them the full extent of his love. He took off his garment, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he washed his disciples' feet. Included in that lot was Judas, whom Jesus knew full well in just a few hours from then would betray him, would stab him in the back, and yet he was the object of Jesus' unconditional love. How about his crucifiers? The ones that nailed him to the cross. He so loved the world that crucified him that he gave his life so that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Such is the love of Jesus Christ. He loved his crucifiers, and guess what? There were some other undeserving, unworthy people that he loved. He loved you. He loved me. One of the greatest verses describing that unconditional love of God is Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, demonstrating divine love at its best. While you were not worthy, he still died for you because he loved you, and he loves you that much. That's love. How about joy? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame for you. What was the joy when Jesus was hanging on the cross? I think he saw through the passage of time and he pictured you and me sitting at Portland Christian Center today. That was the joy. He said, I'm going to do it for them so that they can discover who I am. Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 anoints him as the Prince of Peace. That's his title. He is the Prince of Peace. He's a peacemaker. First of all, he made peace with God and man. He brought the two together. He brought us into a relationship with God, made it possible for us to come into a relationship of right standing with God, peace with God. In fact, the Bible says that he himself, Ephesians chapter 2, he himself became our peace. He became a peace offering before God so that we could have peace with God. And then he embodied God's peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding that we're called to live in as well. Colossians says that we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. It comes from Christ. It's Christ's peace. Well, what is the peace of God? What is the peace of Christ? It's simply this, yet profoundly. It is the confident assurance that because of God's care and God's competence, this world is a perfectly safe place for me, no matter what I'm facing. And as Jesus was facing the cross, he was in the care and the confident assurance of his Father's love. Peace. Patience. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners. Some of you think you're the worst of sinners. You don't hold a candle to the Apostle Paul. He said, before I came to know Christ, I was the chiefest of sinners. And Jesus showed mercy on me so that in me, Jesus might display his unlimited patience. You lose patience with people, God has unlimited patience toward you through Jesus Christ. Kindness, Titus 3, 4 and 5 says, but when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not by the righteous things that we've done, but according to his mercy, his loving kindness. He saved us. Goodness, Acts chapter 10, verse 32, the Apostle Peter, describing the life of Jesus, says, Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good. Jesus was good. And as someone who was good, he did good things. Faithfulness. Do you ever wonder what Jesus is doing right now? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, he is now serving as our faithful high priest. He is our intercessor before the Father. He says, Father, look at so-and-so. They're on a journey of growth, and it's not going very fast. And it's kind of tough right now, but Father, have patience with them. Empower them. Bring them along. I pray for them. He is our intercessor, a faithful high priest. How about gentleness? In Matthew 11, 29, Jesus declared of himself that he was gentle and lowly of heart. He was humble. And then what about self-control? Where do you see the self-control of Jesus? Well, look at your neighbor. Just look at him right now. Do me a favor. Look at your neighbor. That's the self-control of Jesus, that they're sitting there and they're looking at someone who's sitting there that by right should not be sitting here because of God's judgment, his righteous judgment. But the steadfast love of the Lord, the mercies of God are new. They were renewed for you and for me again this morning. Great is his faithfulness. At his arrest, Matthew chapter 26. Remember, Peter decided to take action. He said, oh, no, this can't be right. So somehow he got a sword. I don't know if he had a concealed carry permit and he pulled it out or if he grabbed one of the guards. And he had really bad aim. Either he was trying to wing the guy or he's trying to behead the guy. I don't know why. But he cuts off the ear. He misses. And he cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus in the other gospel says he picked up the ear and stuck it back on. Upside down. Then he had to do it the right way. And I just imagine things that way. And he healed the guy. But he said to Peter, look, Peter, you don't get it. He said, if I wanted to, I could call in the cavalry. But I've got to go to Calvary. I could have called in 10,000, tens of thousands of angels. But I didn't because my mission is to fulfill the plan of redemption that God has given me, the salvation of the world. I mean, did Jesus want to go to the cross? Not really. Self-control. He exerted the ultimate self-control and said, I'm going to fulfill the plan of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The character of Christ. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit is producing that fruit in you right now. Most definitely. That is who you are. That is who you are. It's who you will be, but that is who you are. So go live up to it. That's your DNA. Go live up to it. That's the character of Christ. Well, what about Christ's conduct? What he did? His exterior life, his habitual practices. Well, let me give you four things here. One, he worshiped passionately. Jesus worshiped passionately. And he did the things that worship requires of us. He practiced the disciplines of the faith. He prayed. He studied scripture. He memorized it. He knew it. He went to synagogue on Saturday and on Wednesday nights. His life was centered around the church, the synagogue, if you will. That's not just something that he did once in a while. That was who he was. By the way, I want to make an appeal for you to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but we come together to encourage one another on Sunday mornings when we have Sunday night events. On Wednesday nights, if you're not plugged into a discipleship group, the gathering that we have that Pastor Matt and I lead where we pray, we worship, we study God's word. I mean, this is for our edification. And this is what Jesus would do if he were here. He would, because that's what he did when he walked this earth. He worshiped. He worshiped passionately. Two, he served compassionately to his own hurt. It got him into a fair amount of trouble. He removed religious barriers that were preventing the desperate and the marginalized from experiencing God. That's why he pulled prostitutes and adulterous women and tax collectors and the little kids that would be shooed away typically from adult conversations. He brought them in. He gave them access to God. He was fierce about that. He made some whips, a whip at one time, and he drove out the money changers from the temple, and the leaders didn't like that a whole lot, did they? He got himself in trouble. He was compassionate, passionately compassionate, and that's the way he served. By the way, I think the knock on the church today in American culture is that we're not compassionate. We're not kind. Our culture thinks we're mean. You know, the culture of Portland thinks the church is mean. And I think we've earned that reputation by what we say, the positions we take. Listen, we got to figure out how to show our kindness more, our compassion more. There's a lot of people that are marginalized. They're displaced. They're desperate. And we can stand up and say, we need to do this. We need to have a border wall. We need to do blah, blah, blah. Well, yeah, maybe we should, I'm not saying we shouldn't be a nation of laws, guided by the rule of law, but friends, the church has been called to be the compassionate hands of Jesus. You know, the currency of our Portland culture is kindness. They get that. They get that. And when we show that, they don't know what to do with us in the best sense of the way, of the word. Yeah, I've been sharing faith. I haven't talked to her for a while, but I think some of you will remember I talked about this Jewish, secularist, atheist, liberal professor that I've been sharing Christ with. And she just batters me. I'm like, why do I do this? She just hammers me. She grades my papers. I mean, she really does. She literally grades my emails. You know what she can't get about me and about us? She cannot understand the compassion that we show to the poor. That just blows her mind. You see, her progressive liberal ideology is that we need to be spending more money on the poor. But she herself doesn't do it. Everybody else should, government should, but she doesn't. We do it. And she cannot get her head around that. And that's what keeps her coming back into conversation with me. I think that's the pathway for this church to reach our community. And I hope you'll think about that. Some of you are still stuck at that border wall comment. I'm sorry about that. So just set that aside. Give me some grace. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, do you agree with what I'm talking about? Say yes. Even if you don't, say yes. Yes, thank you. He served compassionately. He lived righteously. The convictions, the conduct, he lived righteously. Jesus made the holiness of God, without which we will not see God, the Bible says. He made it accessible to human beings. He lived righteously in such an attractive way that people wanted that. And then number four, he surrendered willingly. His life was a surrendered life. He fully submitted to God's will over his own preferences. Remember when he was in Gethsemane praying about the cross? He knew what was coming. And he said, Father, I really don't want to do this. This is not my idea of a good time. And what was he resisting? The pain that he was going to suffer, the agony of being nailed to a cross and all that he would go through to get to that point of dying, was that it? Well, he was human, so I think to a degree it was. I think what he really was wrestling with was the fact that he was going to become the sin of the world. He was going to take on the sin of the world. He would become a sin offering. He himself would become sin. He would become your sin and my sin, so that through his sacrifice, we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. I think he didn't want to do that on one level. But what did he say? Father, not my will, but your will be done. That's why he taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in me, just like it is in heaven. That's how he lived. And now he says to us, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. John chapter 13, verse 15. You should do by my example as I have done. And then he gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live out the witness of his life through our lives. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What do you think we got the Holy Spirit? Is to help us to live out the Christ life through a watching world. Listen, right now, he has already empowered you for that very same conduct. That is who you are. That is who you are. Now go live up to it. The conduct of Christ. And then finally, Christ's convictions, his core beliefs, his driving values, the values that drove his behavior. There was love. Everything that Jesus saw was filtered through the lens of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Love. There was redemption. Everything Jesus did was to reach the lost. Jesus said, I came for this purpose. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. And so when we shuffle things up here a little bit to make us more effective at reaching the lost, this is why. Yeah, sometimes it pushes our comfort zones, our boundaries. But our our goal as a staff is that this would place us in a better position to reach our community for Christ that doesn't know him yet. I mean, Jesus continually did that. He kept going out further and further and further. He would leave the 99 in the safety of the fold to go get the one sheep that was lost. That drove Jesus passionately, the redemption of the lost. And then there was exaltation. Everything about Jesus, his interior and exterior life, was an unceasing doxology to the glory of God alone. He said in John 17, I fulfilled my work by bringing you glory, Father. He truly lived the soli deo gloria life, glory to God alone. That was the DNA of Jesus. That was the DNA of Jesus. And God has implanted that DNA in you. Why? So that you will bear the family resemblance. You've got some great genetics. Turn to somebody and say, you got some great genes. And I'm talking about genetics genes, not like Calvin Klein's or something like that. You got some great genetics, friends. Now go live up to it. 150 years ago, there's a boy named Ben. Ben was born in the hills of Tennessee to a single mother. Back in a day then, when that was a scandalous thing in a community. In fact, it's been scandalous all of history up until the recent times, but that was a scandalous thing. When Ben grew old enough to go to school, he had to endure the taunts and the name-calling. His classmates had a name for him, and it wasn't a nice name. When he was not at school and out in public, the adults would gawk at him and gab about him, and they would question who his real father might be. Oh, he kind of looks like, they would gossip about him. And so as a result of that, Ben would just stay to himself to avoid the shame and the humiliation, the scorn and the pain, the deep emotional pain of being that kind of a kid. When Ben was about 12 years old, there was a new preacher that came to the church, the town church. And Ben loved this new preacher. His messages were different. They were uplifting. They were encouraging. They were inspiring. And Ben began to really enjoy the new preacher's sermons. But here's what he would do. He would come to church late so he didn't have to interact in the lobby. He would sit in the back pew, like some of you back there do every week. He would sit in the back. And then as soon as the benediction was over, he would make a beeline for the door just so that he could get out before he had to endure the stares and the comments. Well, one day the preacher was particularly exhilarating to Ben. He was enraptured in the sermon and he lost track of the situation. And the pastor said the benediction so fast that Ben got caught up in the rush before he could hit the escape hatch. And he got caught in the crush of the crowd, and he felt suddenly every eye was on him and they were talking about him. And as he was pushing his way to the door, he felt a hand stop him. A hand grabbed his shoulders and he looked up at the preacher who was looking down at him. And the preacher bellowed in a voice loud enough for everybody to hear, "Whose boy are you?" And Ben thought, oh, here we go. He's now going to question my heritage. But then the preacher, who was a pretty wise man, who understood Ben's backstory, smiled. A smile crept across his face and he said, oh, wait a minute. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance. Why, you're a son of God. And then he gave him a swat on the backside and he said, boy, you've got a great inheritance. Now go live up to it. Later in his life, reflecting on that, Ben said, that was the most important thing that anyone ever said to me. And that was the day that Ben Hooper became Tennessee's future governor. Governor Ben Hooper. Listen, whose boy are you? Whose daughter are you? That's an amazing inheritance you've got. Now go live up to it. Boy, if I could, I'd go out to the front doors and I'd swat you, and that would be very inappropriate. And I'd say, go live up to it. Go live up to it. That is who you are. Who are you? Who are you? I'm a child of God. Would you take this out of your bulletin today? I've resurrected something I've used in the past. My spiritual identity in Christ. I'm a child of God. Now I must act like it. For God raised us from the dead, out of our sin along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Jesus. That means you have the DNA of Jesus. You're a brother. You're a sister of Christ. I urge you, therefore, to live a life worthy of the calling. Live a life worthy of the calling. Live up to it. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So I've printed for you out of Ephesians, the first couple of chapters in Ephesians, 10 things that are true of you. This is your identity. Let's say these together. Number one, I am in Christ. I am holy, faithful, and blameless. I have every spiritual blessing. I have been chosen, adopted, and accepted by God. I have been redeemed and forgiven. I abound in his grace. I have knowledge of his will. I have an eternal inheritance. I've been sealed with the Spirit. I am guaranteed my inheritance. What I want you to do is to take this. This is a keepsake. It's not like the flimsy stuff that our inserts are normally made of that you throw away before you even hit the parking lot. This one's to keep. I want you to put this in a place that you can see it. Put it on your mirror so that in the morning, first thing, you're brushing your teeth, you're saying this. Quote this. Put it on your computer. Put it on your steering wheel so that when you're stuck in traffic, you can review it. Review this because this is who you are. The devil will say, no, that's not who you are. He will whisper to you early and often throughout the day. He say, no, you're a sinner. You're not forgiven. You're unworthy. The world will tell you that too. They will gawk and they will gab about you as well. They will question your inheritance. They will question your heritage. And then, you know what? Your inner person will join the crowd. And you'll begin to say, I can't live up. I don't measure up. I don't know how God can love me. I don't know how I'm going to get to heaven. We get lied to all the time. This is your true self right here. Now go live up to it. Let's pray. How many of you would raise a hand as your heads are bowed and say, I need this today, man. I'm not seeing myself as Jesus does. I need to access the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you would say, wow, you know, when it comes to the character of Christ, I've got some work to do, but praise God, he's going to help me. And you would like to access the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. How many of you would say, man, my conduct is a little bit questionable, but this is not who I am. That's who I am. Jesus' conduct is who I am. You say, I need to access the power of the Holy Spirit to live that way. Raise your hand right now. How many of you would say, my convictions need to change? I need to begin to see things through a different lens, love and compassion and just who I am in Christ. And I'm used to looking at things differently, but I need the help of the Holy Spirit to change the way I look at things. Just raise your hand right now. So, Father, I want to pray for so many people in this place and those who are watching by television this morning that are in their hearts, they know this to be true. The reality says one thing, but your word says another. And I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit present in this moment, that you would empower us specifically so that we could know who we are and walk forth from this place, living up to the heritage that you died, your son died to give us. And in that journey, that we would take resolute, measurable steps toward Christ-likeness.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.